Hey, well, once again, happy Easter. We are here to celebrate. What we celebrate at Easter is as we come through Good Friday. Good Friday is the day that we remember that Jesus was crucified, that he died, that he was buried. We come through Saturday, which for Jesus' closest followers, for the people who had witnessed him be crucified, a day of confusion, a day of disorientation, a day of wondering what comes next. Now that Jesus is dead, this man who came to bring a revolution, this man who taught love and peace and forgiveness, who taught that God's kingdom, that God's rule or his reign was entering into this world into such a unique way, now he was crucified. And so Saturday is a day where his followers would have looked around and said, what happens now? Because he's dead. Our leader, our friend is gone. And then we get to Sunday. And Sunday we celebrate that the tomb is empty, that big rock that was put in front of his tomb was rolled away, and that the tomb where his body was laid was empty, that Jesus was not there, and that he appeared to people risen in his body, now alive, dead, and now alive. And as we celebrate that today, I want to be clear up front with one of the tensions that you might come in your mind, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian. When you come to Easter, when you hear that story that someone was dead and that they were raised to life, the tension that I want to be just up front about and clear about, and we can all name it and say it, is this, is that even though we celebrate Easter, we also know that people who die don't come back to life, even though and even if we want them to. We're here to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, and yet our experience, what we know to be true, is that people who die don't come back to life even if we want them to. And I know it's a little bit morbid, but I want to talk for just a couple of minutes about death this morning, because death is something that all of us experience. Death is something that on some level all of us, even here and now, have dealt with, have confronted. It's been part of our lives in one way or another. I'll give you a few examples. I don't know about you, but I'm getting sick of hearing about terror attacks. I'm getting sick and tired of hearing about things like we did this week that happened in Brussels, Belgium, where people who were alive, living their lives in a moment, were killed. Terror. And fear, part of our regular news cycle. We grapple with the fact that in this world, there is that kind of evil, and that kind of death can happen. We wrestle with war. We see it all the time in the world that some people have grown up in a culture of war. There are children, teenagers, and now adults who all they have ever known in this life is war, is people fighting and killing one another. We see here in our own city and across the world, sometimes it touches our lives as close as it could possibly, and sometimes it's far away, but we see poverty. Things like famine, people who don't have enough food to eat or clean water to drink. We see natural disasters that come upon people and wipe out entire communities. On a more personal level, many of us have been to funerals. We've heard eulogies. Perhaps we've sat there, and as we've lost someone who's close to us and we've struggled with the pain and the hurt of that, we also think, what is this life all about? What in life is really meaningful and purposeful if one day that's where we end up? Maybe you've wondered, what are they going to say at my funeral, and what will outlast me for the few short years that I have in this world? Some of us have had very real and painful experiences with death. I'll tell you about the most profound experience I've had with death. When I was 18 years old, after a year where my dad had struggled with cancer, the doctors called us in and said, there's nothing more we can do. It's time to say goodbye. And we did. And then we waited. And after a while, they came in and they said something that many of us have heard, language that we use around death. They said, he's gone. And I can remember that day walking out of the hospital. And as I did, walked out of this room that they had us in, I walked by the curtained off area where my dad had been, and not being able to help but look beyond that curtain and looking in at that body and having this sense that though his body was there, what they had told us was true, he's gone. Not there. Death had come. And death is something that all of us deal with. And not just death itself, not just the physical part of dying, but also all of the effects of death that we feel in this world, that we feel in our life. We endure sickness and disease. We go through pain. Some of us, we are depressed. We have anxiety. We deal with isolation. All of not just death itself, but the effects of death. The things that smell of death or stink of death, the negative powers that come against us in this world, to the point where some of us have those thoughts. As we look at our life and as we struggle with some of the things that are going on in this world and in our personal life, some of us have even had the thoughts, it would be better if I were dead. Some of us have got to that point where death has convinced us it would be better to give in to its power than to continue to go through and to try and endure death's effects in this life. And somebody on my Facebook posted this week something that I saw that just caught my attention after hearing about the terror attacks in Belgium and some of the other high-profile news stories that were hard to take this week. They posted, "The world has a lot to grieve this week." And that's true. And that's true a lot of weeks. But today on Easter Sunday, I want to tell you this. The world has even more to celebrate. And that's what Easter is about. That's what I want to talk to you about today. You may have a lot to grieve this week. The world may have a lot to grieve this week. But we have far more to celebrate. Good Friday, when we think about the death of Jesus and the crucifixion of Jesus, what we see on Good Friday, when we take in that story, and if you've ever read in the New Testament the stories of Jesus' death and crucifixion, what we see there is how far off base this world can become, how violent, how filled with hate people can become, how hopeless this world can seem. His followers, again, as I already said, gripped with disillusionment, with a lack of hope, with not knowing where things will go or how they could move forward, is a feeling that many of us have experienced or maybe are experiencing even today in this world, wondering, where is hope? We can see Good Friday. We can see our difficult circumstances. We can see the pain and the evil in the world. Sometimes what's really hard to see is that there is hope, and that there is a way forward, and that there is a life that is even better. And today, as we celebrate Easter and the resurrection of Jesus, you might still be stuck in this tension, knowing that people who die do not come back to life, even if we want them to. But I want to offer this, that even if you're not there intellectually yet, even if you can't believe that today, you should want it to be true. And I think something inside of you does want it to be true. Longs for there something to be something that is stronger than death, that is stronger than all of the negative effects of evil in this world and in our lives. And today I want to give you just make one case for why some of us believe that is true. Let me give you some background before we do that. One thing that every historian will agree on, that anyone who's a serious scholar, somebody who's looked into history and is honest about it and is truthful, one thing that really virtually nobody except maybe kind of fringe conspiracy theory people believe, everybody is on the same page in believing that Jesus was a historical person. That a couple of thousand years ago, there was a man who came on the scene. His teaching changed the world, whether you agree with it or not. It rocked the political and religious norm of the day. And it has continued to change the world for generations, for centuries, from then until now. Nobody debates that. Nobody debates that that Jesus on Good Friday was crucified on a Roman cross as many Jewish leaders, his own people, offered him up and had him executed. Good Friday is a fact. Saturday of Easter weekend of disillusionment and people wondering what was going to happen next. That's a fact. And then comes Easter Sunday. And then comes the morning where all of a sudden everything changed. And here's what I want you to wrestle with. Again, maybe if you're skeptical of this, and that's okay, we're glad that you're here. All of a sudden, almost instantly, and historians of religion, historians or sociologists, anyone who studies social movements and how things move and how things change, movements like Christianity or really any other religion in the world, they'll all tell you the same thing, that if you look at the history of religions and religious thoughts, what happens when a big change happens, such as something like the birth of Christianity, the birth of the church, that it takes time. In fact, it takes years and generations. And what happens is usually somebody comes up and they say, I believe this about God, and they put forward some kind of doctrine or some kind of belief. And maybe they attract a bunch of followers. And over time, there comes on the other side a bunch of people that come up and they say, well, we think you might be partially right, but not quite. And they swing the pendulum and say, we're going to tell you something else about what we believe about God. It kind of swings over the other side. And then over time, people come and they come to the back to the first side and not quite as extreme, but they say, well, you had it partially right, but they had it partially right. And what's really true is this. And we see that over years and generations, religious thought kind of swings like a pendulum until it comes somewhere in the middle. And a religion or a way of thinking is born. Something that's baffled historians for generations, for as long as we've been studying it, is that in Christianity, the birth of the church, the birth of the Christian faith, unlike almost any other movement, didn't happen. In fact, almost overnight, not just one or two or a few people, I mean, we've seen that in history, but entire communities, hundreds and then thousands of people all at once completely changed their lives and ordered their lives around this person, Jesus Christ. And historians, sociologists have looked at it and they've been baffled and wondering, how could this have happened? There must be some way of explaining, because any other time that anything like this has happened, it's taken time and the pendulum has swung and thought has been debated back and forth and what does this really look like until they finally came some way. But all of a sudden, 2,000 years ago, after the death of Jesus, hundreds, thousands of people didn't just start going to church or trying to be better people, but completely reoriented their lives around the person of Jesus Christ. We have to ask why. And here's one thing that I want you to understand, because sometimes we would say, okay, so these people who are ancient people, you know, Jesus died and then he was resurrected, and well, okay, but these were ancient people and, you know, they believe that things like that happened. They believe that miracles happen. We know now that miracles don't happen, a lot of people say. Maybe they believed in superstition. They believe that people would come back from the dead, all that kind of stuff. Let me just start by saying this. As we try and discover and explain how the church, how these Christians all of a sudden, almost instantly, and then over centuries have continued to grow and endure, how did it all come about? You need to understand this. No one thought that Jesus was going to be resurrected. Nobody. The ancient people didn't sit there thinking, oh, Jesus is dead, but don't worry, he's going to come back to life. Why? Because they knew what we knew. These were not unintelligent people. These were not superstitious people that thought, you know, all kinds of strange things always happen, and so no big deal, Jesus is dead, he'll come back. These were not uneducated people. These were not people who are so far into history that they just would believe everything. These are people who, just like us, experienced death in their lives, and they knew that no one who is dead comes back to life. And no one thought that Jesus was going to be resurrected. On the Saturday of that Easter, nobody sat there thinking, oh yeah, but Jesus will just come back to life, because they know that does not happen. And yet here we are 2,000 years later, celebrating the fact that Jesus was resurrected, celebrating the fact that God did in Jesus something that we know does not happen. Because we know that when people die, they don't come back to life, even if we want them to. I want to give you today just really one among many ideas of why all of a sudden there was this huge movement, why all of a sudden people changed their lives, why all of a sudden not just a dozen, not just hundreds, but thousands of people changed their lives to follow Jesus. And we could talk about philosophy, we could talk about science, we could talk about all kinds of things, but I just want to raise one reason why many of us believe that Jesus was actually raised from the dead, and that that was the catalyst for a change that has changed the entire world, transformed the entire world ever since, and why we're still here celebrating Easter thousands of years later. And it comes from the Apostle Paul. If you have a Bible and you want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you'll be there just for a few minutes and talk about what Paul said. Now, Paul, you need to understand, when he wrote 1 Corinthians, which is one of the books we have in the New Testament, that is a letter that he sent to a church, people who had believed in Jesus and become followers of Jesus after his resurrection. And Paul is writing them a letter. Now, this letter was written probably about 20 to 30 years after Jesus was crucified. And Paul's writing back to these people about what he had gone and what he had already taught them and what they already knew and what they already believed to reinforce it. And when he talks about Jesus, this is what he says. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 3. It says this: "For I delivered to you," this is Paul speaking to that church, "I delivered to you, I taught to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture." Something everybody believed. Christ was dead. Christ was crucified. Paul said it was because of our sin that put him there. It was because of our imperfections, because we felt short. Jesus died the death that we should die. And verse 4, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And you go, okay, Paul, you had me at the beginning, but wait a second. Okay, he was crucified. That was public. We all saw that. He was buried. Okay, we get that. We all know that happened. We can go to the tomb where that happened. But then he says, and then on the third day, in accordance with the Scripture, he was raised. And you go, okay, now I need to know why you believe that. Because I know that people who are dead do not come back to life. But Paul goes on. He says this, verse 5, and that he appeared to Cephas. That's another name for Peter, one of Jesus' closest friends and followers. Then to the 12, his closest followers. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. We as Christians, 2,000 years later, don't just believe that Jesus rose from the dead because we're superstitious. We don't even believe it just because it's in the Bible and we have to believe the Bible. We believe it, one of the big reasons, because there were eyewitnesses who saw Jesus crucified, who knew he was buried, and who witnessed him risen. And that's what Paul is talking about here. This is his evidence. He says, go talk to Peter. And not just to Peter, but then 12 guys, the apostles. And then not just to them, but like 500 other people. And then not just to them, then he says to James. James is the brother of Jesus. And you wonder why he sneaks James in there. What would it take? I love this. Andy Stanley says this all the time in his Easter sermons. But what would it take for you to believe that your brother was the Son of God? Right? I mean, you might believe all kinds of things about other people, but you grow up with this guy, and can you imagine growing up with Jesus? Like, he's always right. He's never, you can't blame anything on him because he never does anything wrong, because you know that he's going to win every argument. He's got the truth. You just can't win, and how much that would drive you crazy. We know that during Jesus' life, James is pretty silent. We don't see much of him. We don't hear much of him. We wonder if he's kind of sitting there like, yeah, always second fiddle. Always Jesus, always the big brother, always that. And then all of a sudden, after the death of Jesus, he becomes one of the pillars of the church. He becomes one of the most exciting and explosive characters in the history of Christianity. And what changed? Let's talk about Peter for a second. What changed for Peter? Here's what we know about Peter. Peter was a zealot. That means Peter thought that the way that we would bring God's wonderful existence into this world, the way that God would bring his reign or his rule, where God would be in charge and everybody would be treated the way that they were supposed to be treated, he was a zealot, which means he thought the way that that would happen would be through violence. We'll fight. And then he met Jesus. And Jesus came and taught him a different way, a way of forgiveness and reconciliation, a way of peace, a way that God was coming in and proclaiming love, not through war, not through an army, but through self-sacrifice, through servanthood. That's what Jesus was all about. And you know, Peter, he tried really hard. All the disciples did, all the followers of Jesus did. But every once in a while, as we read through the life of Peter, we realize that he was a bit of a dud. That he didn't always understand what Jesus was going for. He didn't always get it. But one thing we do know about Peter is he was always fiery. He was always ready. He didn't always understand what he was supposed to do, but he was always ready. And one of the things that Jesus said before he was arrested, before he was crucified, he said, Peter, you're going to deny me. You know what? Peter's a zealot. He's ready to fight. He goes, Jesus, even if I have to die for you, I will not deny you. And then it comes down to it. And Jesus is arrested. And Jesus is going to be crucified. He's going to be crucified as a would-be Messiah, as a revolutionary. And you know what happens to revolutionaries? First, they take the leader because they don't want the uproar, because they don't want people coming against the politics and the religion of the day. They take the leader and they execute him publicly. And in a symbolic way, they say, this is what's happening to that movement. We're going to kill him. And you know who we're going to come for next? His followers. His disciples. People that think the same way that he does. And so Peter saw that. He knew that Jesus was going to be crucified on a cross. And guess who they're going to come for next? People like Peter. And so Peter's standing there on the night that Jesus is arrested. And a servant girl, like a middle school girl, says, hey, aren't you with Jesus? No, no, no. No, I don't know what you're talking about. And then a bunch of people are gathered around, and the same girl says to them, hey, 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 I think he's with Jesus. I don't know what you mean. I don't even know the man. Eyes him twice. And then the group says, no, your accent, you're from the same place Jesus is. You're with him, aren't you? And a third time, Peter denies him. Peter doesn't have the strength to stand with Jesus. He sees death coming for Jesus. And even if he wanted to, he couldn't bring himself to stand with his friend, to stand with his rabbi, his teacher, to stand with his Lord in the face of death. But you know what history tells us? That some years later, after the crucifixion of Jesus, and remember, Jesus had told Peter that Peter would become one of the cornerstones of the church, that he would build his church on Peter. Peter denies him. But years later, just like James, the brother of Jesus, Peter becomes one of the cornerstones, one of the most exciting pioneers of the church. He devotes his entire life to Jesus. In fact, Peter wouldn't die for Jesus when he was alive, but he did after he died. Because history tells us that some years later, after giving his whole life to the cause of telling people about Jesus and starting churches, communities that were rooted in Jesus' love, God's love for people and for the world, Peter himself would be crucified upside down because he wouldn't turn away from the cause of Jesus. Peter, who wouldn't die for Jesus when he was alive, who chickened out, did after he died. Something drastic changed for Peter to where he would give his entire life for Jesus. Well, Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, but not just to Peter. This wasn't just one guy who was duped. Well, maybe Peter was wrong. Maybe he had a hallucination. Maybe he had a delusion. Well, then there's 12 more. They saw him. They saw Jesus' body. They touched him. They ate with him. They saw that he was alive, not just a ghost. They saw that the tomb was empty. And then hundreds of more people. And then Paul comes around and he says, then he appeared to James. Even Jesus' brother came around. And then last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me. Paul says, and me. I'll give you my eyewitness testimony. Because I knew that Jesus had been crucified. I knew that he was dead. I knew that he'd been buried. And who was Paul? Paul devoted his life to Jesus after devoting his life to destroying Jesus. That's his story. Paul, most of our New Testament in the Bible, if you read through the New Testament, most of it was written by Paul, who devoted his life to Jesus after his crucifixion. But after devoting his life to destroying Jesus. Profound, profound change. Paul was one of the most religious guys that you would have ever been able to meet. And one of the things that Paul hated in his early life, that he couldn't get around, was the grace and the forgiveness that Jesus offered. You see, the message of Jesus, the message of Good Friday and the cross that Jesus proclaimed to people is, you will kill me. Your violence, your mistakes, your hatred that grows up in everybody, we all have a little piece of that. Jesus said, you'll kill me in that, but I will offer you forgiveness. I'll offer you what you don't deserve. That's what grace means. I'll offer you love when you offer me hate. Paul, in his early life, couldn't get around that. And he couldn't get around how that was destroying his religion. It was coming against his Jewish religion, the way that he thought what Judaism was, to the point where he went out and tried to destroy anybody that believed in Jesus, killing them, arresting them, beating them. That's who Paul was, trying to stand up for what religion was supposed to be. Get your act together. Do what's right. Not this, Jesus, I'll forgive you. I'll give you grace. And so in Philippians chapter 3, it'll be on the screen behind me, this is how Paul described what happened in his life. Because Paul, who had devoted his life to Jesus, had previously devoted his life to destroying Jesus, to destroying the followers of Jesus. What happened in Paul's life? Here's how he describes it. This is Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 4. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, confidence in who they are and why they're worthy, I have far more. And then he lists a whole bunch of things that in his religion made him a big deal. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. That means I came from a good family who raised me right, who right at the beginning made sure that I was Jewish through and through. Of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. That's a big deal because Jewish people, they went back, they were all part of a tribe. There were 12 tribes, but most of them by this time, they didn't know what tribe they were a part of. Paul was like, I can even trace my lineage back. My family is one of the best kinds of families. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. I know the entire Bible word for word, and I follow it to the letter. As to zeal, you want to know how excited I get about my religion? I was a persecutor of the church, that is, anyone who followed Jesus. And as to righteousness, which is to the law, found blameless. I did everything right. I go to the temple, I follow the rules, and I oppose anybody that opposes that. And he says this. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. He uses a word there, if we back up a few verses, he says, I consider all the things that used to make me who I was, I consider them rubbish. Now, there's kids in the room, so if we translated that word that they translate there as rubbish from Greek, which it was originally written in, I'm not going to tell you what our equivalent would be because it would be inappropriate, except to say that Paul said, all these things that I've counted on are bull. He uses the strongest word he can use. None of that matters anymore. And why? What would cause such a transformation? He was so zealous to destroy anything that had to do with Jesus. And it comes at the end of what we just read, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. I found something that was even more powerful than what any religion could ever do, what following any rules could ever do. I realized that there was something more powerful than any force in this world, in the universe, in existence. And he said, now I realize everything else was useless in comparison to the power of the resurrection. Because he, like the other 500 people, the 12 apostles, James and Peter, realized this. They saw that Jesus had been crucified. They knew that Jesus was buried. And they witnessed Jesus was risen. And their conclusion was this. If Jesus is alive, then death is defeated. If Jesus is alive, we saw him crucified. We knew he was buried. We know where that tomb is. But then we saw him and we touched him and we ate with him. And not just me and not just 12 people, but hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people were eyewitnesses. And that's why Paul wrote that letter in 1 Corinthians. It's why he said to them, and some of them are still alive. Many of them are still alive. Why? He was telling that church, if you're having a hard time, believe it, because you know in your head that people who die do not come back to life, because we all know that. I want you to go talk to these people. You can still speak to them. They are alive. And what they'll tell you is that they saw Jesus crucified, public event. They knew he was buried, and then they witnessed him risen. And we have a hard time explaining how that could be, except we know this. If Jesus is still alive, if he is now alive, then death is defeated, and that transformed their lives. That changed everything. And Paul says, now all I want is to know the power of the resurrection, because that's more powerful than anything. I mean, think of it. Our greatest enemy, death and all of its negative effects in this world. Death that renders life meaningless and purposeless, because one day it all comes to an end and we use the language like, then I'm gone, then I'm done. But if Jesus is alive, then death is defeated. And Paul says, now I've put everything, my entire life, into knowing that power, the power of the resurrection. And if you don't believe me, Paul's saying, there's a whole bunch of eyewitnesses. Yeah, but how could a movement like Christianity just erupt in an instant? It didn't go back and forth. And this is what we think, and maybe this is what we think, and what really happened, and what really happened. It just all of a sudden erupted like no other movement in the history of the world. Why? Because people who knew Jesus was dead saw and experienced him alive. And if that's true, doesn't it change everything about our lives? Wouldn't it change the entire way that you see how you live, what's coming, what's happening in this world, if there is that kind of power? And here's what I want you to walk away with today. Here's what I want you to know, even if you're not ready to intellectually accept it today. What God has done in Jesus, he is doing in all of creation, and it's what he wants to do in you. What happened when God raised Jesus from the dead? Paul will write later, is that he started in creation reversing the effects of death, reversing the effects of sin in this world that lead to us being gone and done. And what God did in Jesus and raising him from the dead, he's doing all throughout the world, bringing things of life, bringing things of love, repairing all that has gone wrong, even when we still experience it. And what God did in Jesus, he's doing in all of creation over time, and it's what he wants to do in your life. And we still might wrestle with the tension that people who die don't come back to life, even if we want them to. But if Jesus is alive, then death is defeated. Death doesn't get the last word. Death doesn't finish us. And what I want you to wrestle with today is this question. What if it's true? Just think about it. What if it's true? What if there's a power that's greater than death? What if what God did in Jesus, and it actually happened, that Jesus rose from the dead, God wants to do in you? What if God wants to offer you a life that starts now, that not even death can take away? and you might have a really hard time seeing it right now, just like the disciples did on Saturday, because you know that death is final, and you've experienced it, and you felt the pain of it. And you know the people who are dead don't come back to life. But what if it's true? What if this message of life is true, and that God wants to offer you a life that can't be snuffed out by death, and that even if and even when your physical life is snuffed out, that one day God is going to do in all of us and in all of creation what he did in Jesus, that is raise us from the dead? What if it's true? Because if it is true, it'll change everything about your life. It'll change the way that you see this life. It'll change the purpose of your life, the meaning of your life. It will infuse back into your life a purpose for everything that you do, because it means that we now have the opportunity to breathe life into a world that experiences so much death. And when we do, to see God's power, the power of the resurrection, starting to creep back into this world and to overwhelm death. That's the message of the resurrection. That life has overwhelmed death. And if it's true that Jesus was resurrected, then that life is offered to each and every one of us, even though we still deal with the effects of death, to know that Jesus was the first of many who will trust Jesus and be given life. And that this world that is so steeped in death is being redeemed and brought back to life. If you're a Christian today, that's what we celebrate at Easter. New life. You say, oh, it's hard. It's hard to see because I'm dealing with the effects of death. I'm dealing with my depression. I'm dealing with my anxiety. I'm dealing with losing loved ones. I'm dealing with hurt and pain in this world. I'm dealing with seeing terror attacks that are taking place all over the place and seem to be more frequent. I know it's hard to see. And nobody expected, nobody could see that there was enough hope that Jesus would be resurrected. And then he did. He came back to life. And what do we do with that? I want you to know that the resurrection is both a one-time event in history that happened once, but also a pattern for all those who would follow Jesus. That's what God wants for us, to accept his life. And I don't want to sugarcoat it here this morning to tell you that that's just easy and that that's not a huge deal and you should just start showing up to church and trying to be a better person, because Paul wrote differently, because he already did all those things, but he found something different. He found the power of the resurrection. And so what he taught was that the call of Jesus was to put to death anything in our life that is anti-God, that is anti-love, that is anti-life. And that's what he said at the end of that passage that we read. He said, I want to know a death like his death. I want to die to myself, to that part of me that brings anti-life, that brings hate, that brings animosity, that brings war, that brings violence. Those things in my life I want to put to death so that I can attain the resurrection, so that I can live a true life, so that I can know what that really means. So let's not sugarcoat it. Coming to Jesus isn't about just trying to be a little better, showing up to church more often. The call that Jesus makes is for us to die to ourselves so that we can experience what it is to be raised to life in his power and to live real, true life. Because God loves to bring life out of death. He loves to bring resurrections from crucifixions. He loves to take hopeless situations and to show us real hope that we can move forward. That's what God wants for you today. And today I hope, whether you've been a Christian your entire life for many years, or you're coming and hearing this for the first time, is that you would evaluate what that would look like in your life. To say, if, what if it's true? If it's true. If Jesus is alive, then death is defeated. That means I want to put to death anything that is anti that life in my world so that I can be raised in Christ. Here's how Paul put it in another verse in Romans 10, verse 9. How do we get there? He said, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. If in your mouth, truly from your heart, you can say Jesus is Lord. And that's the call of the resurrection. That I will give up my own authority over my life. Jesus, you're Lord. You're in charge. I'll follow you. Why? Because if you're alive, then death is defeated. I will follow you. Because if somebody could go to a cross and be crucified, be buried and come back to life, I will give you my life because you know what real life is. So if you can confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, you're in charge of my life. You give up authority of your life. And if you believe in your heart that the basis that that really matters and makes sense and is true is that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved from living a life that ends in death. You'll be saved from living in a world that is encompassed by all the effects of death, and you will have the opportunity to be raised in Christ to new life. And that starts now, and that lasts for eternity, even if physical death, even when physical death comes to you. So today, that's what we celebrate. That's what we're celebrating. That's our hope, even in the midst of a world that sometimes is so hard to see hope. And that's the prayer I invite you to pray. If you're a Christian, to be reminded in your celebration, whatever's happening in your life today and whatever things in your life might continue to be anti-God, anti-love, anti-life, to confess that Jesus is Lord, I'm walking now in a different way and Jesus is in charge. And from the depth of your heart to say, I believe that God raised him from the dead and that's my hope of true life. And today, if you've come and this is all new to you, I want you to consider, what if it's true? Somehow we have to explain that hundreds and thousands and now millions of people have completely reoriented their lives around a historical time that there's very little explanation for other than the fact that people who saw Jesus crucified, knew he was buried, witnessed that he was alive. What if it's true? And today could be your moment to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, to say, yeah, I'm giving up my life. And today might be your time where you say, I realize that there's something better. And real life comes from the resurrection of Jesus. And I want to know that power. And I believe that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And maybe you're not ready for that. And if you're not, but if you want it to be true, if something inside you says, oh, I wish it was true. I wish death didn't destroy life. I wish that death didn't have the final say. I wish death wasn't permanent. I want to invite you to come next Sunday and the Sunday after as we walk through what it would look like if we actually lived like it was true. Join us, journey. Continue to ask the question, wonder, what if it's true? Because it would change everything. But now as we close off, I want to ask you to pray with me. Again, if that's not your thing, if you're not there yet, you can listen along. But today I want us to pray along with Paul. Today I want us to celebrate if we believe this. And would you pray alongside of me? And as I pray, if you agree, would you agree? You can do it silently in your mind. If you want to, you can say it out loud. Say, yes, I agree. Yes, I agree as I pray. But would you pray along with me? And maybe for the very first time to pray this prayer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, today we want to confess that Jesus is our Lord, that he's in charge of our lives, that he runs the show because he's our king, because there's no one greater, because there's no power that can defeat him, because we believe from the depths of our heart that you have raised him from the dead and that the victory over death has been won. And so, God, we praise you. Because our greatest enemy has been defeated. Our sin that leads to death and death that is permanent has been overwhelmed by life. God, it brings us hope. It brings us joy. And we celebrate it today. We give you the glory. We give you the praise because you are so loving that you would send your son to die for us and so powerful that you would raise him from the grave. And so we proclaim Jesus as Lord. And we believe, God, that you've raised him from the dead. And that there is true, lasting life. God, help us to live it out. Make it so in our lives, today and tomorrow, and for as long as you give us breath, and then when you resurrect us and give us life for all of eternity, so that we can continue to praise and give you glory forever and ever. God, thank you. We love you so much. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.